Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8. I'd like to draw your attention today to verses 28 to 34. Matthew chapter 8, verses 28 to 34. Hear now the word of God. When he had come to the other side, to the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two demon-possessed men, coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. And suddenly they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now a good way off from them there was a herd of many swine feeding. So the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine." And he said to them, "Go." So when they had come out, they went into the herd of swine. And suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished in the water. Then those who kept them fled, and they went away into the city and told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they begged him to depart from their region. May God bless the reading of his word to his glory and our good by the Holy Spirit. Let me start by saying that the events of our text today are also recorded by Luke in Luke chapter 8, verses 26 to 39, and also by Mark in Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. As we've said before, having multiple accounts of the gospel of Jesus Christ is important. We know that truth is confirmed by two or more witnesses, as Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15 says. We know that more witnesses add additional facts, give further details about what actually happened. So here and there today, we will be referring several times to additional details that both Luke and Mark add to what actually happened that day when Christ healed these two demon-possessed men. Please follow along with today's sermon using the outline that is in the bulletin. Point one, possession by the demons, verses 28 to 31. Possession by the demons. We know that our world has been under the sway of Satan since Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. Satan and his demons hold many human beings in physical, mental, and spiritual slavery. As fallen angels, Satan and his demons are spiritual beings. They can enter, they can control, and they can torment unregenerate sinners. Christians certainly can be tormented by them, can be tempted by them, but Christians are never possessed by demons. In order for Christ to save his people from their sins, Christ would have to be able to overpower Satan and his demon hosts. We have seen how Christ resisted the temptation of Satan in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. With each temptation, Christ wielded the sword of the Spirit, saying, "It is written," and he repelled Satan in the wilderness. The Apostle John tells us in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, at the very end of that verse, "For this very purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." So that is a part of his mission, when he came. To save his people from their sins is to destroy the works of the devil. By casting out demons from people during his earthly ministry, Christ gave repeated evidence of his power over Satan and his demons. As Christ explained to a multitude near Jerusalem in Luke chapter 11, verse 20, "If I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you." We noted a couple weeks ago that while Christ was at the synagogue in Capernaum teaching, and that was in our text there, and what happened in Capernaum in Matthew chapter 8, verse 5 and following, and the other accounts of the gospel mentioned that he had been in the synagogue earlier that day teaching before he entered Peter's mother-in-law's house, but that he healed a demon-possessed man. And that was recorded in Mark chapter 1, verses 21 to 28, and Luke chapter 4, verses 31 to 37. So the authority, both of Christ's words and his actions, both stunned the Jews at Capernaum. And they had exclaimed in Mark chapter 1, verse 27, "He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." That he gives a command to the demons, and they obey him. No one can resist his authority. Verses 28 to 31 in our text here from Matthew chapter 8 state that when Christ had come to the other side, to the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. And suddenly they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now a good way off from them there was a herd of many swine feeding. So the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine." So, Christ, here, just before this took place, there was the miraculous calming of the storm. We saw that in verses 23 to 27 in chapter 8. Christ and his disciples here continued going across the Sea of Galilee. We had mentioned last week that the Sea of Galilee was basically 13 miles long and roughly 8 miles wide. Kind of a bowl-shaped, large lake, and with steep slopes in various places. Well, going to the other side, verse 28 says, "So by now it was daylight, and we know that when these boats were going across," we know there were multiple boats. Mark chapter 4, verse 36 records that there were other little boats, along with the boat that Christ and the disciples were in. So this, in a sense, flotilla of boats, other little boats were with them, landed in the country of the Gergesenes, it says in verse 28. Now the small town of Gerasa, which many would say comes from the term Gergesenes or Gadarenes, depending on one's translation, but this small town, Gerasa, was on the northeast shore of the Sea of Galilee. It was about 6 miles across the water from Capernaum. So you think of the Sea of Galilee being 13 miles long, 8 miles wide, and they've gone basically 6 miles across, roughly, was where that town was, Gerasa. So they're on the northeast shore of the Sea of Galilee. There's steep cliffs nearby, and that fits the geographical setting in the text. The small town of Gerasa was a little south and inland, but the general region was often referred to as the country of the Gadarenes. It was also known as the Decapolis region, if you come across that, the Decapolis region. The people here were mainly Gentiles, obviously hog farming with swine, with pigs, is what the region was known for, and pigs were unclean animals under the Mosaic law. So certainly we don't fully know the ethnicity of these. If they were Jews, certainly they were involved in sin, but the more than likely they were Gentiles, and the region was mainly Gentiles. As we see from these two demon-possessed men, the personality and voice of a demon can at will and at sometimes continuously take over the personality and voice of the occupied person. So here we have demons possessing these people, and when Christ asked one of the men, "What is your name?" A demon responded through the man's mouth, saying in Mark chapter 5, verse 9, "My name is Legion, for we are many." So they actually can take over and speak through the human being. But he says, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Mark chapter 5, verse 9. A Roman legion had thousands of foot soldiers and a couple hundred cavalry. So for him to say, "My name is Legion, for we are many," means there are thousands of demons possessing these men. The men lived in burial chambers, tombs, that were commonly cut out of rock hillsides or cliffs on the outskirts of the town or city. So as they saw Christ approaching, they met him. It says they were coming out of the tombs in verse 28. They were exceedingly violent. They were fierce. And no one could pass along that way, it says in verse 28. We learn from both Mark and Luke that one of the men wore no clothes, and that he had such great strength that no chain could keep him bound. So these demons were violent and extremely strong and tormenting these two men. Verses 28 to 31 of our text show how these demons received Christ, how they came up to meet him, shows how they recognized who he was, and they presented a request to Christ. So how did they meet or receive Christ? Look at the end of verse 28. The two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. In the accounts of this incident, recorded by Mark in Mark chapter 5, verse 2, and Luke in Luke chapter 8, verse 27, they mention only one demon-possessed man. But they do not state that there was only one present. Okay? So they're only focusing on a dominant one, one that kind of stands out as the leader of the two. They do not state that there was only one. They just kind of focus on one, as in their witness by Mark and Luke. For their particular purposes, they chose to focus on the one that was strong, the one that was the leading and spoke. So there's not a contradiction here between Matthew and what Mark and Luke say. It says in verse 28 that these two men were demon-possessed. Now, to be demon-possessed means that they were under the control of a demonic spirit. It can refer either to one demon possessing a man or several. And as we've mentioned here, there was a legion possessing them. Demons can attack men spiritually, mentally, or physically. In this case, the dominant man was physically tormented. Mark chapter 5, verse 5 says that he was night and day crying out, cutting himself with stones. Night and day, crying out, cutting himself with stones. John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said that Satan wants to steal, kill, and destroy. And we see that vividly in these two demon-possessed men. We see also in verse 29 how they recognized Christ. Verse 29 says, "And suddenly they cried out, saying, 'What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?'" Mark adds the additional fact that the man ran wildly toward Christ. and bow down before Christ, and literally use the word in Greek, proskuneo. That's the word for worship. It's the idea that he bowed down before Christ. The word carries the idea of profound reverence and respect. So here we have this strange mixture of violence and fierceness and reverence before Christ. By addressing Jesus as the Son of God, as verse 29 says, they said, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God?" The demons showed that they immediately recognized Christ. You remember that was the proclamation of God the Father at Jesus' baptism, that he is the eternal Son of God. These demons immediately recognized that Jesus is the Son of God. They did not say, "My Lord," or there's no personal pronoun used, because obviously they're in rebellion against God. But they recognize who he is. Demons hate everything about God, and yet they're powerless to do anything but bow down before him in his presence. Just as one day in the future, in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, we know, as says in Philippians 2:10, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth. One day every knee will bow before the lordship of Jesus Christ. These demons knew that Christ was their divine enemy and that he had full power and authority to destroy them at will. By their question, "Have you come here to torment us before the time?" in verse 29, they acknowledge that there is a time set in the future that God has appointed when he will judge them and punish them with eternal damnation in hell. As James says in James 2:19, the demons also believe and tremble. The demons realize the consequences of rejecting God. So they make a request, as we see in verses 30 and 31. Verse 30. "Now a good way off from them there was a herd of many swine feeding. So the demons begged him, saying, 'If you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine.'" In desperation, the demons looked around for a way of escape, and they spotted a herd of many swine, a herd of pigs, in a pasture. Verse 30. Now, the great size of the herd of pigs, Mark chapter 5, verse 13, notes that it was number 2,000 animals. It indicates that the number of demons was also very large, as we've noted in Mark chapter 5, verse 9. They responded that they are a legion. And a Roman legion had thousands of foot soldiers and a couple hundred cavalry. So the number of demons that possessed them was very large, and they asked to be cast into a large herd of pigs. In verse 31, they said to Christ, "If you cast us out, if you cast us out." The idea here, though, is really since you are about to cast us out, would be a better interpretation. The demons knew that Christ was not going to let them to continue to inhabit and torment these two men. So since you are about to cast us out, send us over there. The request of the demons, though, seems strange, and we're not told why they were asked to be sent into the herd of pigs. Whatever the reason, though, for their request, it was based on the clear understanding that Christ was not going to let them remain where they were. We see here the power of Christ and the compassion of Christ. Point two, the power and the compassion of Christ. Verse 32, "And he," Christ, "said to them, 'Go.' So when they had come out, they went into the herd of swine. And suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished in the water. The restoration of these two demon-possessed men proved Christ's royal kingly power, that he is indeed the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Christ is more powerful than a legion of demons. With a simple command, go! The demons came out of the men and entered the herd of pigs. If these demons could drive a herd of 2,000 pigs violently down a cliff into the sea, think how ferocious and violent they were inside these two men. This is why the Apostle Paul warns us that even as God's own children, we cannot withstand the attacks of demons in our own strength. We need God's spiritual armor, especially the shield of faith, Ephesians 6:16. By putting on the armor of God, we submit to God. By putting on the armor of God, putting on each piece with prayer, we submit to God and his strength and authority. James chapter 4, verse 7 says, submit yourselves to God. Put on the armor of God. Resist, you know, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We have to submit ourselves to God. He is the only one that can say, go, and they're gone. Think of what power Christ has. Christ is the eternal Son of God, has almighty power. The legion of demons tremble in his presence. The legion of demons beg him for mercy. Christ commands, and the legion of demons do exactly as he commands. Christ is the King of Kings. The restoration, though, of these demon-possessed men also showed Christ's priestly compassion. As Christ, as the Anointed One, he is our prophet, our priest, and our king. And he shows here, too, that he has priestly compassion. In Mark chapter 5, verse 19, Christ himself attributed this miracle to his compassion. To his compassion. Why did he do it? He had compassion on them. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 2 states that a qualification for a high priest, a qualification to be a priest, is to have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray. Christ showed, he showed us that he is our high priest by having compassion on these two men. 2,000 pigs cannot match the worth of two human beings. 2,000 pigs cannot match the worth of two human beings. The primary lesson of this passage here does not have anything to do with the right to raise pigs or to eat pigs or with the relative value of pigs versus humans. Okay? The primary lesson of this passage has nothing to do with the right to raise pigs, the right to eat pigs, or with the relative value of pigs to humans. Christ's supreme purpose in casting out the demons and Matthew's purpose in reporting it were to demonstrate Christ's royal, kingly authority and power over Satan and his demons. The fact that a legion of demons went into the pigs and the pigs reacted in the frenzy they did was convincing evidence that they had left the two men. It was proof. Their violence was transferred to the pigs, and there could be no doubt in the minds of the observers as to what had happened. Clearly, Christ has authority over demons. And when he says go, they go. Point three, the perspective of the people. the perspective of the people. Verses 33 to 34. Then those who kept them fled, and they went away into the city and told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they begged him to depart from their region. When those who kept the pigs, the herdsmen, saw what had happened to their pigs, they fled. They ran away, as verse 33 says. The fact that they reported everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men, as it says in verse 33, indicates that they realized that the demons were sent into their pigs. Further evidence was the fact that when the herdsmen and others returned to the scene, they found one of the men, presumably the other as well, clothed and sat in his right mind at Jesus' feet, as it's recorded by Luke in Luke chapter 8, verse 35. The report was so amazing that the whole city came out to meet Christ, as it says in verse 34. That they came out to meet Christ shows that he was the focus of their attention. That's what the text says in verse 34. Christ was of greater concern to them than either the pigs or the two previously demon-possessed men. Contrary to the suggestion of many commentators through the centuries, there is no indication in the text that the response of the people was due to a materialistic concern over the loss of so many pigs. That was not their concern. That's not why they ran out there and say, why our pigs are destroyed. What's going on with the pigs? No, they came out there to meet Christ. Verse 34, and behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. It is possible that the owners of the pigs were present, but all three accounts in Matthew, Mark, and Luke do not mention that the owners of the pigs were present when the whole city came out. The issue was not the pigs. The issue was not the demons or the two men. But the issue was the lordship of Jesus Christ. The whole city came out to meet Jesus. The people of the city, and that's probably Gerasa, did not even give Christ the reluctant reverence shown by the demons. They proskuneo, they bowed down before the eternal Son of God. But the people of this city did not even give Christ the reluctant reverence shown by the demons. They did not seem the least interested in finding out who Christ was or why he had come into their region. In fact, they wanted nothing to do with Christ. What does it say in verse 34? They begged him to depart from their region. Why? They begged him to depart from their region. I ask you, why? Were they angry? Were they resentful? Do you know that the end of Mark chapter 5, verse 15 says they were afraid? They were afraid. When unholy men come face to face with the Holy One of God, they are terrified. They're afraid. Others certainly have had a similar experience. You think of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 and verse 5, he saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted. And Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." He was afraid. How about Peter? After Peter witnessed Christ's miraculous provision of fish that nearly swamped his two fishing boats, He fell down at Jesus' feet, saying in Luke 5:8, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." The sinner who faces God can only see his sin, and the result then is one type of fear: being afraid, trembling, being terrified. Here we find the first opposition to Christ recorded in the accounts of the gospel. The first opposition to Christ. The people did not persecute or ridicule Christ. They simply begged him to depart from their region, verse 34. It's the second begging. You remember the text says that the demons begged him to be sent over to the pigs. The people here begged Christ to depart from their region. These people showed no interest. They showed no interest at all in who Jesus was. No interest in his teaching, no interest in his work. It's a subtle form of opposition. They seemed totally indifferent to Christ. Totally indifferent to his person and ministry. They didn't care if he was the long-promised Messiah of the Old Testament. They did not seem to care whether his powers were good or whether he was from God. They did not care anything about him except that he would go away, that he would get out of their lives and let them live lives that they pleased in their own eyes. They wanted him away from themselves and how they wanted to live. Their rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ in the form of great indifference. It's that same indifference to God shown by men throughout human history. The indifference that wants to be left alone. The one that just wants to live life as he or she pleases. To do whatever's right in their own eyes. Just leave me alone. Get out of my life. Go away. The Lord Jesus Christ was an intrusion into their lives and they didn't want to be bothered by him. In great contrast to the attitude of these people, one of the men who had been demon-possessed begged Christ that he might be with him, as it says in Mark chapter 5, verse 18. It's the third one who has begged in his presence in this event. The demons begged the Lord Jesus Christ to be sent into the pigs. The whole city came out to meet Jesus and begged him to leave. And here, in Mark 5:18, one of the men who had been demon-possessed begged Christ that he might be with him and remain with the Lord Jesus Christ. Reminds me of Martin Luther, the great Protestant reformer, on his deathbed. The last words he wrote, scribbled on paper, half in German, half in Latin, said, "We are all beggars." That is true. Before the Lord Jesus Christ's throne, we are all beggars to say, "If you're willing, may this happen and such and such." This healed man, though, was so thankful. He's begging to remain with Christ. He's so thankful for his deliverance from these demons. He's so drawn in love to the Lord Jesus Christ that he could not bear to be separated from Christ. He's begging to be permitted to remain with him. But Christ had other plans for that man. Mark 5, verse 19 states, "Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, 'Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you.'" Christ sent the man back to his own people. Quite probably the very people who had asked Christ to leave. Christ sends him to them to testify of Christ's love and compassion. Think about that a minute. The healed man was to be an evangelist and a missionary to his own people, a living testimony that the one whom they rejected and said, get out of here, please, that we're begging you to leave, Christ sends this healed man back to them as an evangelist and a missionary to show them and proclaim the love and compassion of Christ, to seek their redemption. Even to those who ask Christ to depart, Christ extends his grace to even them. So I ask you, what is your response to Christ? What is your response to the Lord Jesus Christ? Christ's mercy and compassion is strong enough for the worst and most wretched of sinners. But what is your response to Christ? Are you indifferent to Christ? Are you sitting there right now, you know, saying, I don't really care about Christ. I want him really out of my life. I live life as I please. I don't think about him. I don't care about him. Basically, I ask him to get out of my life. Do you live life as if Christ does not exist? Or do you want to be with Christ? Do you want to walk with Christ on the narrow way? Do you want to walk with him and serve him out of love and thanks for his compassion and grace at the cross, saving you from your sin? Or are you indifferent to Christ? To be indifferent to Christ is not a third option. It means that you are on the broad way to destruction. It means that you're headed to hell. It means that you actively oppose Christ. As is later recorded in Matthew, chapter 12, verse 30, Christ said, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. If one seeks to be indifferent and say, just get out of my life, I want to live life as I please, then one is against Christ and on the broad way to hell. Well, how do you know whether you're truly living for Christ? Well, what is the general tenure? What is the general character and direction of your daily walk? Are you thinking about Christ and his commandments? Are you thinking about the Sermon on the Mount? Are you thinking about the narrow way of righteousness? Are you serving Christ and others as Peter's mother-in-law did in Matthew chapter 8, verse 15? She was healed and began serving. Are you an evangelist and a missionary for Christ? As one of the men here who was healed from demon possession, and Christ sent him back to share what happened, to share the love of Christ and the compassion of Christ. God has willed that his truth will triumph through us in this sin-cursed world, that each of us who have received the mercy and compassion of Christ should, as the demon-possessed men, go and be missionaries and evangelists for Christ, to share the mercy and compassion that's available in Jesus Christ with sinners who need his grace. The great Protestant reformer Martin Luther wrote the hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Stanza 3 says this, and though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. Neither tribulation, nor distress, nor persecution, nor famine, nor nakedness, nor peril, nor sword. In Jesus Christ, nothing shall defeat us. Romans 8:37 and following, and in all these things of suffering and persecution, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. At this very moment, the risen Lord Jesus Christ sits in session at God the Father's right hand in heaven, ruling and reigning. Christ is our prophet, he is our priest, and he is our king. We are encouraged in our text to take up the full armor of God, to serve Christ, to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, to be an evangelist and a missionary for Christ, to not be afraid. We have been brought near through the blood of Christ, to take courage. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 says, "He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Let us pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, we bow before your majesty and your greatness. You have granted all authority to the Son. He sits in session at your right hand in heaven, ruling and reigning. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that there is none here who has told Christ to get away from them. Lord, I pray that they would repent if they have done so, that they would turn from such sin and submit to your lordship now, and proskuneo, bow in reverence to you. For if they do not now, they will one day when Christ returns as the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, as will be written on his thigh. And hell is all that will wait at that time for those who reject his lordship right now. Lord, for each of us here that you have shown mercy to and compassion to, that you have freed us from slavery to sin in Jesus Christ, given us freedom and liberty in him, to be ambassadors now for the Lord Jesus Christ, citizens of our heavenly kingdom, to live for him, for his glory. I pray that we would be courageous, that we would put on the full armor that you have given us, Ephesians 6:10-18. Especially the shield of faith, that we may quench the darts of the devil that are thrown at us. Lord, it is only when we put on your full armor, when we submit to you, that we can resist then the devil and he will flee. For you and you alone have authority over all. It is in your strength that we stand and take action. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.